The following message, Timothy, a servant to the church, was based on Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, September 8, 2019, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Alpheus Adkins of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Roanoke, Virginia.
If you would, I invite you to take out your copy of Scriptures and turn with me to the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 19. I suppose you'll understand and see as we continue through the text this evening that I have a bit of a theme going here today. I hope that it's not too much of the same point, as it were, but certainly I'm trying to be somewhat thematic on this particular Lord's Day with you all. So if you'll follow along, I'll pick up in verse 19. We'll read through verse 24. And though our brother just prayed a moment ago, I think it wise that we once again seek God's help after the reading of the word. Here now, follow along in beginning in verse 19. Paul says to the church at Philippi, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." That is the word of God. Let us pray together. Almighty God in heaven, we are looking to you in this hour, recognizing that we are completely dependent upon your Spirit to work here among us. I, as your servant, to unfold this passage, to make it the truth of it, therefore exposed to the hearts of your people. And Lord, they are indeed dependent upon your Spirit to make illumination, not only of the truth of it, Lord, but the application and the working thereof out in their daily life. And so we plead with you, Lord, let us not meet this evening in vain. Let us know that when we have left this place tonight, that truly our God was with us. He spoke to us. He taught us. And he has given us of his Spirit that we may know him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, since we've obviously kind of just helicoptered straight down in the middle of the book of Philippians, it's important that we take some time here at the beginning to open up some of the background of what is going on here. I truly believe that so much of the Bible, the power of it, whoever's preaching it or whoever's teaching it, that so much of the power of the Spirit will work when the context of it is understood, instead of just pulling a verse out somewhere and then just going off with that, that I think and I believe that the understanding of what is going on around it, even in the wisdom literature, there's a context to everything. And if we don't have the context, we'll put one on it that may not be what is supposed to be on it, and you end up going in a different direction. So I want to spend a little bit of time as we get started this afternoon on this particular idea of the context of what's going on as Paul's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. He had written the Philippians originally to make them aware of his current condition. As you know, Paul started the church in his missionary journey, and he's writing under house arrest, as many of you have probably studied the letter before, in Rome under house arrest, and he's waiting the verdict of his trial. He's there for preaching the gospel, and he doesn't know whether he'll be set free or whether he will be executed. He mentioned in verse 1 to lead, be with Christ is far better, but to stay and remain with you, and that's good as well. And so Paul is not completely sure, but most of what he sees from God's providential hand is that the most likely thing is going to happen is that he will be set free. That, of course, is what ends up happening. He doesn't know this at the particular time, but in chapter 1 and verse 25, it says, "Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." So he kind of doesn't know for 100% sure. God's not giving him any divine revelation on the matter. But he feels fairly confident that the Lord is probably going to set him free. Now, not only did Paul write in order to let the Philippians know how things were going with him, and indeed they were genuinely concerned for their father in the faith, but he also wanted to address some ongoing issues in the church, namely the potential of some disunity among the congregation that comes out, if you will, in chapter 4, with two ladies in the church. And so the people perhaps, or the brethren there, were perhaps starting to drift back in their former selfish ways. Before we're saved, obviously, we naturally care most about what makes us happy, the things that we want to be engaged in, and we still have to fight that. But when a person's converted, something marvelous happens to us. At least it happened to me, and I guess it happens to every child of God to some degree. And that is that we have this, the Holy Spirit gives us this new and wonderful desire to give ourselves to God and to His service. If you got saved later in life, maybe you have a testimony of this, that God has changed you. You were going in a certain direction, living for yourself, and you give up your life and follow Christ. And you have this desire to want to serve God, and you do serve God through serving others. Now, as many of us know all too well, that after time passes by, and if we fail to cultivate this humble servant attitude, and this is sort of the title of the message, if you will, Timothy, a servant to the church, we can easily drift back and start focusing again upon our own selves and not the concerns of the kingdom of God. And this seems to be what's happening here at the church at Philippi. They had received the gospel. Paul had preached it to them, and they were one out of all the churches in the New Testament. They are a congregation that's fairly strong, spiritually strong. They were mature. They were a very loving church. But the word is that they're starting to perhaps lack some humility. They're starting to lack this sort of servant's heart that comes to us when we are made alive in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ, and that's very strong. Many of us are strong when we first come to the Lord. And this is why the congregation, any congregation really, that lacks sort of this element of humility and this sacrificial desire to serve others will soon find that they're not conducting themselves as brethren worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he had said just a few verses prior there in chapter 1 in verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so it's expecting of us that if we've been made alive in Christ and there's a certain conduct, we are representing Christ to the world. And as the church goes, this is what the world thinks. This is how the world looks at us. And it's relevant. And so we don't want to bring shame upon Christ or his gospel. And so unless we have this humility, this sacrificial desire to serve, well, then other things will begin to takes its place, and it's not good. And so when the gospel has saved us, it will naturally impart a level of humility and a heart to serve. This is what Christ said. I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so there's a gift of serving, I think. And some of God's people are really filled with the desire for this. But all of God's people ought to have this because this is who Christ was. This is where he ministered to other people, looking at ways to serve and to minister. When we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. He gives us the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is he's meek and lowly, and again, came to serve others. And a true church, where the gospel has changed the lives of the people in it, should have members who consistently show this Christ-likeness through this humility and this constantly seeking to live a life that's in a sacrificial service to God. And those sacrifices are mainly manifested in how we serve one another. We cannot separate the two. Serving God, you're a Christian. I want to serve God. What does that look like? Well, it's serving his people. It's serving others. He said, what have you done in the least of these, my brethren? What? You've done them unto me. And so when you give a glass of cold water in his name, or if you help someone on the street, or whatever you're doing it as unto the Lord and not unto men. And so Paul therefore tells them plainly back at the beginning of chapter 2, somewhat at the beginning, what they ought to be doing. This is the church at Philippi, and he says at the middle way of chapter 2, verse 2, he wants them to have the same love, being of one accord and one mind. That's the conduct of the gospel that he's looking for. In verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Again, it's kind of like the message this morning. I mean, who thinks this way? The world, this is so contrary to the way the world thinks. You go somewhere and they're trying to find a way to cut in line. Christians ought to be always giving up their spot. They almost never get served. They say, you go ahead. But this is the whole idea, not self-interest. Verse 4, let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so then the Apostle Paul, in order to motivate them even further, he begins to show them the way to do this way of living in the Christian church. He gives them supreme example of all, and that's verses 5 to 8. And I'm sure this passage has been preached many times in this congregation. It is truly rich theologically, verses 5 to 8, as we see here the mind of our Lord that we're to have this. And he gives us the illustration of him in verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so that whole context, which is often taken out and richly dissected into all these wonderful, beautiful, rich theological themes, which is good, but the context of what Paul is saying in those verses, he's just writing to the church. He says, the one who saved you, look at him. You want to know what it is to be Christ-like, to follow Christ? He who humbled himself. Humility, sacrifice, service, living for the Father's will, living for the good of his people. And so after the example of the Lord Jesus himself, it's really only natural that he would pause there in verse 12 to exhort them unto obedience. In verse 12, therefore, so he's just given us the example of Christ, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So the therefore is, here's how Christ lived, this is what he did, and this is what the Father did in light of that humility, exalted him. Therefore, you too, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul is constantly calling them to that special heart condition, that I think was experienced at their conversion. The Philippians didn't grow up in church. They didn't have the gospel. They were just pagans, living for the world, living for themselves. Paul comes in, he preaches the gospel, the power of the Spirit attends that gospel. Repentance comes, they're converted, they're radically changed. They've got a lot to learn. And Paul's going to teach them so much through this particular letter. And so as we go on, Paul will give the Philippians even more examples of what a Christian lifestyle ought to be. Might be perhaps one who's thinking among them that thinks, sure, Christ is humble, and sure, he was a sacrificial servant, but, well, he was God in the flesh. You don't expect us to live this way. And so Paul's going to show them, though a very imperfect example compared to our Savior, nevertheless, those who have been changed by the gospel should to some fair degree exhibit these Christian traits that are spoken of our Lord here in verses 5 to 11. So he's going to give them some examples. We have these little biographies of two men, Timothy, the passage we're looking at tonight, and Epaphroditus, who helped the Philippians see that they too can and indeed should be living their lives worthy of the gospel. There's a certain conduct that should flow out of us as people who've been changed by the power of this message. But before we look at the example of Timothy, I would like to point out to you that Paul himself did not shy away of showing himself as an example of service and humility as well. His particular interest in this church at Philippi, for one thing, in chapter 1, verse 8, look what he says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul had a real heartfelt, tangible love for these people at Philippi. Verse 25, in chapter 1, again, being confident that I know that I shall remain, continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. I'm going to continue on serving you and ministering to you. He was indeed their first shepherd. And they miss him, and he's missing them as well. You go to chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of whose faith? Of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul did not neglect to tell them. He didn't shy away. This was not vainglory from Paul. He really sincerely was willing to openly say that I am sacrificing myself. I am doing all of this for your faith. I want you to know God, and I want you to know His Son. I want you to grow in grace. And if I can be used of God in any way to strengthen your faith in Him, your love for Him, that is my joy. That is what makes me glad. Paul was like this toward other churches as well. Listen to what he says to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 4:5. He says, well, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. The word slave, doulos. He was a slave. He wanted to be used of God. He had no desires and personal ambitions of his own. His whole life was wrapped up in loving Christ's churches, serving Christ's churches. And in doing that, he was serving Christ. And so Paul's lifestyle of humility and sacrifice and service is manifested indeed through the whole epistle to the Philippians. And that's just sort of the background of where we're coming from now as we begin to look at the text itself. We come to verse 19 as we began that reading that passage. Paul there in that particular verse returns to complete one of his concerns for writing the Philippians in the first place. And that is that he's concerned about their welfare, so he's trusting the Lord and God's providence, perhaps, to send Timothy to them shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. And so to address the mutual concern that existed between himself and the church at Philippi, it seems as though the Philippians themselves were not only concerned about Paul's welfare, but about their own. In other words, they were missing his shepherding influences. I'm perhaps making a bit of an inference here, but Paul mentioning desire to send Timothy in verse 19 could only mean that this would have been encouraging news to the church at Philippi when they got the letter. They're in the church and the letter shows up and they're reading through it. Hey guys, come here. He's thinking about sending Timothy. Oh, we like Timothy. He loves the Lord. He preaches the truth. And so he's wanting to encourage the church, and he knows that by mentioning the very possible idea that sending Timothy there would be a very good encouragement to them. And Paul speaks of this possibility to not only encourage the congregation, but to use Timothy as another example of someone who is living like they ought to live, humble, sacrificial servants to the Lord and to his church. And so this brings us to our primary point, our first point, if you will, simple little outline, and that is Timothy's humility. Timothy's humility. If you think about it, if you go back and read over the entire chapter of chapter 2, this is really what the whole theme of chapter 2 is all about. Humility. The whole reason to bring up all that wonderful truth about our Lord in verses 5 to 6 is to promote humility. And how do we see it here in verse 19? Well, he's saying, I'm going to send Timothy. And we look at verse 23, and again he says, therefore I hope to send him at once, as I see how it goes with me. And it's interesting. I don't think it's reading too much into the text to say that Timothy is submitting to the authority of Paul. He's making plans for Timothy's life. Maybe Timothy wants to stay in Rome. Maybe Timothy would like to go out and get his own church. And it appears to me Timothy here is not kicking against the goads, as it were, about this news. And this is, I think, very genuine humility on Timothy's part. He had a genuine respect for the authority of his father in the faith over him. And he was quick to submit to it. And I think this was a sign of Timothy's own humility, that he was willing to serve wherever God led him to serve, in whatever capacity, and he allowed the Apostle Paul to steer his way. He didn't have such an independent spirit that he did not listen nor obey and serve his dear father in the faith, the Apostle Paul. Just like his Savior, just like his father in the faith, the Apostle Paul, Timothy was a man of humility, willing to go where he was called. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, tongue-tied, chapter 3, verse 1, when we could no longer endure it, he says, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. I don't know who this Timothy was. There's a lot about his personal background in the scriptures, but wherever he went, he sure encouraged the churches. A true servant, like this man here, Timothy, is one who's willing to do whatever's asked of him if it helps the church and promotes the kingdom and glorifies God. This is the heart of Timothy. Timothy is the one in chapter 2, verse 4, who's not looking after his own interests, but he is genuinely looking out at the interests of others. And again, we see Paul's own concern for the Philippians coming through that verse 19. He wants to send Timothy. Why? Because he knows the church needs this encouragement. He wants to know what the state of the church is. He just didn't go by and start and plant these churches and just go off and think, well, it'll take care of its own now. It had been a long period of time since the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus from Philippi to Rome to give Paul this love offering to help meet his needs, and they've not heard back. He ends up getting sick there at the time, and word hasn't come back. There's no email, there's no text, there's no phone calls. These kinds of things didn't happen. And so there's this real genuine concern. You know how the mind wanders when you haven't heard from someone in a long time. And so they're naturally worried about how everything's going for Paul. And so Paul knows that in sending Timothy, at some point, will result in discovering the well-being of the church. And notice how Paul is positive about the church at Philippi. He's very positive about them. So that I may know your state. He wants to know it. He assumes that whatever Timothy discovers when he gets there is going to be encouraging news. You remember Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13, love thinks no evil, love bears. And so he's not projecting on the church at Philippi some ill intent. Oh, I'm worried. The devil's probably coming to church and they're probably all fighting like cats and dogs. And no. That's not the mind of Paul here. And I want to know your well-being. I want to know and I want to be encouraged. When I find out your state, how things are going, I know it's going to be encouraging to me. So many times we have this tendency to think always of the worst. But that's not what Paul's doing with the church here at Philippi. Love thinks better of others. But the second point concerning Timothy is that his lack of self-interest, which comes out in verse 20 and 21. He says, and this is a very strong statement, isn't it? Think about this. All who Paul was with Paul at the time, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now, realize that Paul is speaking here generally, of course. In other words, there were other men in Paul's ministry that he probably could have looked to. Luke was with him, and Silas, and Tychicus, who had been co-laborers in the ministry with the Apostle Paul. Probably men who were just as qualified as Timothy. But as Paul looked across the Christian landscape there in Rome, sadly, there was no one Paul could really trust to send to Philippi who would go there without some measure of self-interest. And Paul wasn't going to choose anyone to go there to minister to those people, God's people, if they had the slightest bit of self-interest in doing it. And this is Timothy. Just that sort of childlike faith, going there to do whatever is called of him, not going there to try to win the pulpit or win the day. He goes there simply as a servant to minister the word to the people, to encourage them. And apparently even those preachers back in chapter 1 who says there's some preachers of the gospel with ill intent, there's some here who preach the gospel out of genuine sincerity and love. He couldn't even call on any of those guys. I have no one's like-minded. He had an unabated desire to serve the church. And the church was it. Notice how Paul uses his words here. That no one else to care for your state is synonymous with what? The things of Christ. This is what he's saying. And we must never separate the need to serve serving others in the church with what we do for Christ. I meet Christians throughout my walk with the Lord who have these big designs. They want to go do this and they want to go do that. And that's often what's missing in their great desire to serve God is the church. Serving others humbly, sacrificially, is serving Christ. And serving Christ is serving His church. It's an amazing statement by Paul to make concerning Timothy. No one else like-minded. And I wonder how much of Paul, what Paul says here, could be said of any of us in here tonight. How close it could hit home to you and me. Think about what was going on in that day. There was much wealth in Rome. There was a lot of entertainment in Rome. The people who were there had their self-interest. They were out to satisfy it. And sadly, it was much of the same case among the Christians, apparently. They were caught up in making sure that their well-being was taken care of, but they did not have so much the same depth of interest that others in the church were okay. The others in the church were doing all right. You just sense this whole thing from Paul that he's got such an affection for that congregation, indeed all of Christ's congregations. Would to God that every true born-again believer has such a desire to see the local assemblies healthy, growing, maturing. We have all these self-interests. Little Christians, one Christian's here, Christian over there. All of them worried about their individual Christian life without taking in the corporate aspect of what a Christian is supposed to be doing. What does the Spirit of God say to you and me this evening? Can we honestly before God claim that we have this strong interest in the welfare of the church? Made up of brothers and sisters. Have we forgotten what the gospel did to us when we received it? We weren't saved on a spiritual island, as it were. We were saved to serve, not to sit and soak. And only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Remember that zeal. Remember that unselfish attitude that gospel produced in you at your conversion. Beware of drifting as the Philippians apparently were doing. He says in verse 12, all seek their own, not the things of Christ Jesus. Wake up, church, he's telling them. Paul could send Timothy and know that without hesitation, he would go there unconcerned about his own well-being in order to be concerned about that congregation. He had the same heart as Paul, his father in the faith. Who said among all that list of afflictions, he says there in 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about being shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead, all these things. And he concludes that whole list, which is enough to make you weary just reading it, and says, besides these other things, what comes upon me daily is my concern for all the churches. And I think there's another little application here that even with the passage tonight, my message to you in the wanting for you to be concerned about your own church, there's a broader application. Are we ourselves concerned about other churches? Is Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Roanoke concerned for Emmanuel Baptist and her needs? Specifically, your desire and need for an elder, for elders. And we have, in my 4 or 5 years being at Trinity, so frequently prayed for you all in the church at Magherafelt in Northern Ireland. And we continue to do so. We want to enter in on that burden. We want to enter in on that need and seek the face of God for you and believe that God hears us and that one day soon the Lord will answer. But unfortunately, there is some major issues in the modern church today that many of them, that rather than laying a sword to the root of self-interest, we are fertilizing it. And it tends to grow and we get away from what we're called to do here. Christians who do whatever they can to, at the end of the day, make themselves feel secure and happy. And then if there's something left over, we'll help the church. And Timothy was humble. He was willing to serve wherever he was asked. But then thirdly, not only was he humble and not only have a lack of self-interest, but Timothy was a genuine servant. A servant. This is what Jesus constantly was trying to teach his disciples. And right before he goes to the cross to suffer and to die, these are still the lessons. Washing their feet in the upper room. What has done to you, you do unto yourselves, do to one another. And so Timothy was a true servant. He says in verse 22, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served, that's our word, with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. Well, the Philippians knew Timothy. He was there when Paul founded the church more than a decade before, when they had gone back, and they had also gone back at other occasions to minister. The church knew Timothy. And so Paul was asking them to remember his manner of life, his proven character. And they were to be encouraged by this. They were to be excited about his coming. Hey, Timothy's coming. Paul's thinking about sending Timothy. And they may have been going through some low moments as a church. And we need as churches some of these encouraging things to help us to press on. I'm sure when the day comes when God perhaps is getting closer to sending you a pastor, there's going to be some very encouraging things about that reality. When you think of all those years of mission endeavors that the Apostle Paul undertook, there was Timothy. Right by his side, ready to serve. What do you need, Paul? Send me where you want to send me, Paul. Well, I don't like that. Nope, didn't. Whatever church it was, we want to pick and choose. Well, the servants of the Lord are open-minded about serving wherever as the Lord leads. And that particular service which Timothy was going to undertake was centered around the gospel. This is the text, isn't it? He says it here in verse 22 that as a son, his father, he served with me in the gospel. The whole ministry of the Apostle Paul to the church was all surrounding the gospel. This is the heart of service to the church. And everything we're doing is to undergird the gospel. So we serve with a humble attitude because we've been changed by the gospel. And we want others to be changed by the gospel. This is the predominant theme of our churches. We want to get out the good news. We've been changed. We want you all, the world, we want everyone to know Christ that they might be changed. So our visits, our phone calls, our support of the ministry through finances, through prayer, it's all to undergird the ministry of the gospel. And as a member of this church, that's your responsibility. To support whatever you can do for this local assembly which Christ has raised up to make it a strong gospel-centered church. That whoever comes into this place, morning or evening, they're going to hear the good news how Christ has come to die for sinners. And He will save. He will save. And it's more than just a desire for conversions. We see here in the text, it's a desire to see the church in love with one another. Serving, caring for one another above the needs of others and of yourself, even if necessary. I found it, I may have mentioned this last time, but since so far along you probably didn't remember, but when I came to the Reformed faith, 4 or 5 years after my conversion, I remember thinking that, well, my way of evangelism is all messed up. You know, leading people down the aisle and lifting up hands and praying sinner's prayer, that was all gone. But I thought to myself, well, how do you do it now? Because I was trained a certain way to do evangelism. And so I thought, well, I need to go to the Bible and find out how they did it. So you read in the book of Acts, and you don't really hear a lot there about methods, evangelistic methods. And then you think, step back a little further, and look at the whole of the New Testament. You get to the Gospel, the book of Acts, and you have all these epistles. And there's not a lot in there about going and getting to the lost, go to the lost. And it's there. It's in the Gospels, and we know it's true. We've got to be doing that. But it was just a little bit, if you had grown up in my thinking, spiritual thinking of evangelism, it was as if the church's main thing always was to go out, knock on doors, and share the gospel that sinners might be saved. And that's very important. But I'd go to conferences, and I'd keep getting these sermons about how you need to be more evangelistic and you need to go knock on doors, and I'd come away feeling guilty. And I was like, I'm reading all these letters that Paul would write, James would write, John would write. They're all written to all these churches, and then to a bunch of churches to get laced, and there's not a lot in there about convicting these churches for not evangelizing. But that's the way I kept coming away from these conferences I was attending. But what I did see instead in the New Testament, trying to figure out how indeed do we do evangelize, I see that there is a love and a depth of concern for one another in these churches. So what the Lord is concerned about is healthy churches. All these letters to the churches, even our Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation, he's concerned about the churches. None of those letters that he writes to them to Ephesus or Sardis or any of these churches does he tell them, I have this against you, that you're not evangelizing. It's not there. What he does have against them is their false doctrine and their lack of love for one another. Because he knows, we ought to know, that a strong, godly, healthy, mature church, it's just going to be an evangelistic thing. You're going to want to share that with others. You're going to want to do certain things to witness that the church might be made relevant, that the gospel would go out in power. Well, that was a bit of a side thought there. I won't charge you any extra for it, but it did seem to me to be overwhelming that the theme of the New Testament letter of the epistles is the concern for the churches. Over and over and over again, the concern for the churches, which is really, evidently, certainly, the idea of the health of the members within it. And so Jesus himself being our supreme example, he's a servant. This is what Timothy's going. I'm saying to you now that this is what we're to be. We're to be servants. We're to be serving. This is to be your life as a Christian, to be a servant. Again, Christ who humbled himself, submitted himself to the authority of his Father, and he did not seek his own interest. He served so much for others, he didn't have time to think of himself. Disciples were worried about him one day. You know, Jesus says, I must needs go by Samaria. There's a woman there who needs the gospel. He hadn't eaten all day. And so they're concerned in John 4, Rabbi saying, eat. Well, he says to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. There was a sustenance, a spiritual sustenance that was being satisfied, as it were, as he was serving other people. So consumed with serving others, he didn't think about his own interests. And so Timothy was like Paul. Paul was like his Lord. And brethren, if you've been changed by the gospel, then this is what we are all called to as well. Humble, sacrificial service to the Lord Jesus, which indeed, brethren, at the end of the day, is a humble, sacrificial service to the church. Oh, that would ever happen again. We read through the book of Acts, and you see all that love and people selling their property and to give to anyone who had need and to the poor and to the weak. And church would meet daily in the temple and praising God. And there's this beautiful, wonderful ecclesia, as it were, this koinonia, fellowship going on. It's a marvelous thing. And this is what we're to serve. This is why we are to serve. Well, Paul's not going to send Timothy immediately. He must wait to see if he gets released from prison, that is Paul himself. If Paul gets executed, perhaps Paul realizes Timothy may need to stay in Rome. Whichever way it goes, there's one more lesson here in the text before we close tonight I want you to see. And this is Paul's submission to the will of God. It's interesting, again, in verse 24, he says, I trust in the Lord that I may myself shall come to you shortly. Same kind of language back in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. He doesn't have 100%. He's not gotten a divine word from the Lord. But he senses through God's providence that perhaps this is the way it's going to work out. He's got a measure of confidence. He's leaning toward the fact that he's going to be released and Timothy will get sent to Philippi. However, Paul wants the Philippians to know that God is sovereign over all these things. If it is God's will, he will be sent. If it is God's will, Paul himself will plan to go later. And brethren, do you see what Paul is doing? Even though he did not receive divine revelation so that he could tell the Philippians, God has told me Timothy's coming. God has told me I'm going to come as well. What he is doing here is doing everything in his power under the lordship of Christ to encourage the church. To encourage the church. Do you see that, brethren? Paul's joy was tied up in seeing the Philippians church being encouraged, not in being set free. Nothing in the book of Philippians or the prison epistles that he's desiring to be set free for his own sake. Here he is under house arrest, and his main concern is Christ's church. Christ's church. Oh, that we would live this way as Christians. That our joy was not in getting our lives to a safe and secure place in order to live happily ever after, but that our joy was tied up in seeing Christ's churches constantly encouraged. This is what we desire for you here. As other pastors who come here, some of them on a frequent basis, who have a special connection with you all through the years. I've talked with them at the pastors' conference, and I know that they have a heart like Paul, like Timothy. They have a genuine concern for Emmanuel, a genuine concern for you all to have godly shepherds who will love you and serve you. And they come here, and I come here, and we come here because we want to encourage you, because it has to be somewhat discouraging or that there is not that shepherd here leading you week in and week out. And as good as it is to come, and I certainly, you all have some godly men who've been in this pulpit. You don't know, brethren, you do not know what an honor it is for me to stand up here and to realize who has come before me and who's preached here. But as good as all those sermons have been to you all and all these godly men who preached great, fantastic, and powerful sermons out of the Word of God, there is no substitute, brethren, for that weekly feeding from God's shepherd. And so this is something that you desire. And this is something God will eventually give you. And so you have to be patient. You have to be encouraged along the way. And because it could be discouraging. If you get someone who's visiting here and they would like to join, but well, they don't want to join if they don't know who's going to be their pastor. And it's a testimony of your love for one another that there have been so many joined in these past years, even though there hasn't been that elder or elders here. And it's a testimony to godly deacons. It's a testimony to your commitment to one another in this congregation. And so I just want to encourage you that God is using you. God is doing something. God is sustaining this congregation, even though there has been this lack of the eldership here. And you all continually need that. And so perhaps what God has been doing is sending Timothy's week in and week out to encourage you, to remind you to stay the course, to preach on sermons of serving one another, loving one another, being humble, being meek, showing mercy. Because these are the things you need continually to keep the koinonia, to keep the strength of the congregation going. Because there is an element of the shepherding ministry that God has ordained to keep the churches strong and healthy. And God, the Lord sees us here. He's in, even through the Apostle Paul, the church at Philippi, they were having these sort of cracks, if you will. They were a strong church. They were a loving church. They were a mature church. But here is Paul's concern that there's starting to be some discontentment there. There's some ladies that are starting to not get along too well. And what does Paul think about doing? What does Paul want to do to put a salve on it, to redirect it through the right way and to help the church to not falter in these particular ways or to not cause the crack to go spread further? He sends a humble servant who's not thinking about himself, but the interest of God and his church. Because that's what's going to keep them together. To continue to hear these truths about what Christ has done for them and how he himself lived and how he expects all of his people to live. Paul's joy was wrapped up in seeing the churches encouraged, seeing the churches walking in the Lord, walking worthy of that gospel that he had preached unto them. And of course, the way that happens is that the people of God in the congregation have these humble attitudes, servant attitudes, lack of self-interest. Then what happens is it becomes your joy as a member. It becomes your joy as a member of this congregation to see the church healthy, to pray for her, to pray consistently, constantly. You ought to be praying at this particular time for your deacons as they have been leading this, you all, as best as they can without having that God-ordained authority as an elder. They are having to do a lot, as it were. And it's a special thing to have good, godly deacons. I have been pleased through the years, thankful to God. Even in my Arminian days, God has always given me godly deacons. And I thank the Lord for that. Who are not there to self-seeking. They're not trying to be authoritative and running the show. And pastors come and go, but deacons, we stay, you know. No, deacons are servants of the Lord. And I've heard good things to the pastors who've been here through the years. And you are a godly church from where I can sit and where I've heard about what God has done in your lives. Mature Christians in this congregation who only want God's glory, God's will to be done, who want to see Christ magnified in this congregation. And that's what Paul wanted for the church at Philippi. And so he sends them and will send them Timothy. And God has been sending you Timothys week in and week out. And you should be thankful to God that through the word and ministry of the word, through those particular servants, he has kept you all encouraged. And the way that you stay encouraged is to continue to remember to be like Paul, to be like Timothy, who were like Christ, who continued to humble himself, made himself of no reputation. That's how it all stays together. And it's a proven thing that you all have been doing this, or you had been already blown it all up and everybody going their own ways. But you all have proven, with proven conduct, proven character, the strength of this particular congregation because of the way that you have been faithful to the Lord's days and faithful in your midweek prayer meetings. And if you are a member of the church and you're drifting a little bit, know this, the church needs you to be committed to serving, committed to giving of yourself for the good of this local church. This is Christ's bride. He died for his people, for the church. You know, I've heard people through the years, you know, talk about where is membership in the Bible. I had a dear, dear lady. She was sweet as she could be. Attended for a number of months our congregation. And somehow or another, she just couldn't see it. And we tried our best as elders to show her from the scriptures how it's logical. I think that our confession uses that particular language. It's a light of nature to say that these societies, if you will, or the local assemblies, be there because you have the Lord's Supper. We don't take that in our homes. You have elders, you have deacons. This is the way God set it up in order for the people of God to flourish. And so to be floundering about here and there, not to be involved and committed to a local assembly where there are a group of sinners, wretched sinners, who've been saved by grace. It's not biblical, but it doesn't even make sense to me. When I was converted, I wanted to be there. No one had to guilt trip me into being at the house of God on the Lord's day. I just didn't need it. I wanted to be with God's people. You know you've passed from death to life. Why? How? Because you love the brethren. You love the brethren. Because you go there and they might be a wealthy person, middle class, rich, poor, different colors of skin and all that. But we all just show up and we're before Christ and equally loved, equally saved, equally worth because of Christ, what he's done for us. And there's just something sweet about it. We don't come there bringing our little niches, as it were. We come there as sinners saved by grace, loving one another, encouraging one another. Well, this is how we please our master, by pleasing his people, serving his people. And of course, who wants to live this way but those who've been changed by the gospel? Who wants to do this? So why do you come to church? Do you come to church for yourself? Well, yeah, there's an element of that. We do need to be fed. But let us not forget, a great part of why you're supposed to come to church is because of the church. Because this is, you're a part of the body. When a leg is missing and an arm is missing, well, then the body recognizes it. It hurts. And the body is to heal itself. And this is how we do it. Through gathering together, hearing the word of God, being encouraged through the scriptures, and walking daily. One of the things, and I'll close with this, one of the things we've been doing in our oversight meetings this year, and going into every home and seeing where they are in their walk with God. One of the things we've been encouraging to do, and I'm quite sure perhaps some of you are already doing it, is we have that directory with all the names in it of the members. And there's a few in there that are just attending faithfully. And we've encouraged every one of our members this year to make that a part of their daily devotion, to pray through the directory. Because there's nothing that will bind the hearts of God's people together more in a local assembly than when they're praying for one another. Praying for one another. That will eat away at that self-interest and that pride. And it will cause you to love your brethren. Because in loving the brethren, it's how you love your God. Loving his people. And this, my brethren, is what pleases him. Let us pray. Our Father, we are indeed thankful for this, your church. We're thankful how you have sustained her through these past years. There have been many ups and downs, many, I know that I know nothing about. But you know them, Lord. And you yourself know why, that you've been long and tarrying to provide for them a shepherd after praying for this, and they are still praying. But we know that in your good providence, Lord, there is a reason. And you will work all things together for good for your people. We continue to pray, Lord, that you would protect her. Lord, protect her from any kind of inward spiritual diseases that could infect the whole congregation. That you would pour out your spirit upon Emmanuel. That their love for one another would continually grow more and more. And that they as well, Lord, would walk worthy of the gospel. That they would walk in that humble self, sacrificial self, no self-interest, thinking about one another. Thinking about the delight of each Lord's Day, once again gathering to see the faces of their brothers, the faces of their sisters. Lord, keep them, bless them. And above all, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified as you continue to minister here to your people. In Jesus' name, amen.